Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us today. You speak to us through that which you have spoken to your people with throughout time, your written word, the Bible. Please help us to listen to your words this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to these four parables this morning, perhaps we can consider the picture on the screen. I don't know what image you have of those who detect metal, but metal detectorists have gone through something of a rebrand. 20 years ago, metal detecting was seen as the hobby of the earnest, maybe anorak-clad individual who didn't necessarily come top of the charisma charts. But today, look who is laughing with metal detecting hitting the heights of fashion, with the National Council for Metal Detecting, and yes, there is one, claiming tens of thousands of new members, each given access to their quarterly magazine, Digging Deeper, and each given access to the treasure-sharing website, beyondthebeep.com. as part of their £8 a year fee. Well, forgive me if you think that sounds like product placement. I'm not sure whether they're allowed to do that. And the reason for this sharp increase in both interest and participation in metal detecting is, of course, recently several huge discoveries of treasure. Most notably, at the end of last year, the largest hoard of Anglo-Saxon coins ever discovered in Britain. Over 5,000 of them found wrapped in a lead sheet in Lenborough in Buckinghamshire. The British Museum estimates that the coins which belong to the finder are worth a cool £1.3 million. So who wants to be a detectorist now? The joys of finding buried treasure. Well, friends, it is that image that Jesus used in our passage this morning to talk about the kingdom of heaven. That is God's rule and reign on earth. We've seen how previously Jesus has taken his disciples aside. He's taken them into a house, verse 36 of chapter 13. He's taken them away from the half-hearted, miracle-seeking crowds, and he's taken them to teach them alone, verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. Last week, Tim took us through the hidden power of the kingdom. It is like a mustard seed. It is like yeast. Though it starts with humble beginnings, over time, the kingdom produces high-yield growth. And it is with three more accounting expressions that we come to understand three more aspects of the kingdom of heaven this morning, told to us in parables. So let's look at our first aspect, which is the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl together, which show us that the kingdom of heaven is of lasting value. The kingdom of heaven is of lasting value. In other words, there is nothing more valuable in this world than the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says it's like a treasure hidden in a field. Imagine you're a farm labourer. You've been ploughing your field all day. You're tired. You're thinking about your dinner. And just as the day is about to end, your hoe clinks something. And you stoop down and you see something shiny in the dirt. In Jesus' day, before Barclays, before Lloyd's, it was not uncommon to hide valuables in fields close to your house when marauding armies approached. But then if you did not survive the invasion, the treasure would simply lay there, forgotten and unclaimed. For the land could have changed hands many times without anyone being aware of the hidden treasure. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. It is hidden. We may not even be searching for it. We may stumble upon it. But when we do, we instantly recognize its value. So much so, in fact, that we hide it again and with joyful abandon, with a kind of reckless single-mindedness, we sell all that we have and we buy that field. Later, Jewish rabbinic law would state that if a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. And elsewhere, that the sale of land included its contents. And so there is no unethical behavior going on here. But even so, that's not the point. The emphasis is on the supreme, incalculable, and lasting worth of the treasure that is unseen by others. Worth far more than any sacrifice that you might make in order to acquire it. So today, Jesus says, even if you or I were to give up all your money, all your salary, all your pension, all your ISAs, your house or houses, it would still be a worthwhile trade-off if it enabled you to live in God's will and to experience a discipleship relationship with Jesus as your master. But despite the lasting value of the kingdom, this is a trade-off that some, sadly, are still not willing to make, like the rich young ruler in chapter 19. But at the same time, it is a trade-off that some here are only now just discovering. The immeasurable joy as you recognize, perhaps for the first time, the value of the kingdom. It is a trade-off that some here realized years ago and have never looked back, considering everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, for whose sake we have lost all things. And friends, it is that surpassing greatness of the kingdom that is in mind with the parable of the pearl, which makes a similar point. Historians will tell us that in first century Israel, pearls have become a status symbol for the wealthy, a bit like diamonds are today. Demand was high, supply was short. Pearls were obtainable only from the bottom of the Red Sea, or for the very best, the Persian Gulf or the southwest coast of India. Think of the danger involved in finding a pearl oyster on average 12 meters below the surface, lurking there with the sharks. And maybe only one oyster in 1,000 contained a pearl. Think of the human cost as divers were equipped with just a big rock to carry you down and a rope. So when a merchant who's out looking for the best a diver has to sell finds the purest and finds the finest and finds the most beautiful pearl he's ever seen in his life, he knows that this is the chance of a lifetime. He will not be satisfied until that pearl is his. This is a now or never proposition. So he makes his calculations, he evaluates his assets, and he decides to sell everything he owns in order to buy that one perfect pearl. We read this parable from the point of view of the buyer, but I've always wondered, did the seller understand the value of the pearl? Maybe, because he demanded everything the merchant had. Maybe not, because even that didn't last the value, didn't match the lasting value of that pearl. Apparently, a few years ago, a gem dealer in Arizona was strolling the aisles of the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show when he noticed a blue-violet stone the size and the shape of a potato. And he looked it over, and then, calmly as possible, he asked the vendor, "Want $15 for this?" And the seller, realizing that the rock wasn't perhaps as pretty as the others in the bin, he lowered the price to $10 and he made the sale. Well, since, the stone has been certified as a 1,905-carat natural star sapphire, about 800 carats higher than the largest stone of its kind. And it was appraised recently at 2.28 million US. Though even that is nothing on what's known as the beauty of the ocean pearl, found in Mongolia in 2010, which, whilst shaped for 3 years by craftsmen, weighs 6 tons, is 5 feet high, and is valued at a staggering 139 million US, the most expensive pearl in the world. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like giving up everything you have in order to obtain the beauty of the ocean pearl. And assuming that no one here has 139 million in the bank, see Ian Shepherd for a standing order form if you do, Jesus says swapping all that we have for that pearl is a killer deal. Because the kingdom of heaven is not about losing. It is not about ending up with the short end of the stick somehow. The kingdom of heaven is the best trade that you will ever make. The kingdom of heaven is about trading hell for heaven. It's about trading death for life. It's about trading temporary trinkets for eternal riches. It's about trading bondage for freedom. It's about trading shame for joy. It's about trading rejection for acceptance. It's about trading your fear and your emptiness for the love that never disappoints. The kingdom of heaven is infinite treasure, Jesus says. And only when we recognize that will our commitment to Christ become absolute. So simply, in your life, do you recognize the lasting and supreme value of the kingdom? Does that change your commitment to Christ? That's the first piece of kingdom accounting Jesus is sharing with us. The second is this from the parable of the net. Future division. Future division. Let's remind ourselves again of the parable of the net. Verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and they collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, this is serious stuff. There are eternal consequences for the choice you make in this life regarding the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, imagine a Galilean fishing net, which until recently was still the most important fishing method on the Lake of Galilee. It's shaped like a 350-meter wall, 10 meters high in the center and 2 meters high at the sides, which was dragged to the shore by many people at both ends, trapping the fish inside. And then began the ancient Israelite tradition of separating the good fish from the bad, those without fins and scales considered unclean in Leviticus 11. You can imagine the 5 disciples who fished for a living before following Jesus nodding their heads in approval. I'm not exactly a fishing fanatic, nor is my wife Melody, though our finest hour fishing came actually when we were on honeymoon in the south of China, where we caught no less than 14 fish in 45 minutes. And I then remember separating the fish we wanted to fry on the barbecue that evening from the more ugly-looking fish. That was our well-thought-through criteria. But we were then approached by what I can only describe as the fishing police, who promptly told us to put them all back because, despite our thrilling exploits, what we thought was a unique and impressive fishing catch in a wild freshwater lake actually turned out to be a tourist fishing pond, dangerously overfilled with hungry fish, probably the easiest catch possible. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like catching all kinds of fish and then separating them. Those for the barbecue, those thrown back in the water. But then he says, this everyday activity that we're all familiar with, verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. Evil will not be dealt with finally and fully until the end of time. We will live in a world of evil until then. But at that time, the Lord Jesus will return, and when he returns in glory, the angels, the agents of God, they will separate everyone on earth into one of two groups. Note that it is not the separation of evil people and good people, because the Bible makes clear that everyone, to some degree, is evil. But Jesus says there will be eternal separation between the wicked and the righteous. That is, those who reject the message of the kingdom come in Jesus and his forgiveness, the wicked, and those who accept Jesus, accept his message, accept his forgiveness, accept his rule and reign in their life, the righteous. So this parable teaches to us the same as the parable of the weeds earlier in chapter 13, which we looked at back in September. We're told back in verse 43 that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, a very Jewish way of saying heaven. But verse 50, the wicked, those who say, butt out of my life, God, don't have anything to do with me, well, their wish will be granted. And they will be destined for the place that Jesus describes here as a fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's not beat around the bush here. That is a Jewish way of saying hell. It is using this worldly language, fire, weeping, gnashing, to somehow describe another world, the horrors of an eternity away from the God who made you and invites you to be part of his kingdom. Perhaps for some here, the earthquake in Nepal yesterday accentuated the immediacy of this parable, the choice that we all face today, now on earth, while we still have time.
Future division, eternal separation. I can't overstate how important Jesus' words are here. For if you are here and have willfully rejected the message of the kingdom, the forgiveness and new life Jesus offers you through the cross, then Jesus says you will spend an eternity in hell. Uncomfortable? I know I am just reading these verses. That's the challenge of Jesus' words to us this morning. What will you do with them? So kingdom accounting. Kingdom is of lasting value, but there will be future division. Third, from verses 51 and 52. Understanding the kingdom is like having assets old and new. This is sometimes called the parable of the house owner. Let's read again from verse 51. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied, which was maybe an overstatement given what happens in the chapters to come. But he said to them, "Therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Jesus is saying two things here. First, if you are his disciple and have understood these parabolic secrets from Matthew 13, you are like the owner of a house who brings out from his storeroom, that is his heart, literally new things and old things. What kind of new things and old things? Is it like when you have guests for dinner and as background music you concoct a playlist on your iPod that includes both Johann Sebastian Bach and One Direction? Is it like when you sit down to eat and you bring out for your guests the family heirloom cutlery along with the discounted Argos plates? Well, not really, because perhaps obscured by the NIV translation here, the emphasis is on the new revelation in Jesus and how he fulfills the old, that is the Old Testament promises. It'd be great to do some application here on how we need both old church traditions and new church traditions, but that's not really what Jesus means. What Jesus means is that the disciples are in a new privileged position. They are the recipients of the kingdom of heaven, which takes precedence over the old revelation, Judaism up to that point. And indeed, the new is the old's fulfillment. The new is not added to the old, because there is but one revelation, and its focus is the new, which has renewed the old, if you like. And so the Old Testament promises of Israel's Messiah and the kingdom have found their fulfillment in Jesus' person, teaching, and kingdom. And so today, he or she who understands brings out of their storeroom, their heart, deep understanding of these things and a transformed perspective affecting all of life, a kingdom of heaven perspective. If today you are a disciple of Jesus, it means you understand properly the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the promises made to Israel and their fulfillment in Jesus. If you are still investigating the Christian faith, then understanding the Old Testament, that's the first 78% of the Bible, can only truly be done through the eyes of the New Testament. Assets old and new. The disciples' privileged status in receiving the new to make sense of the old. That's the first thing Jesus is saying here. The second thing to note is the implicit challenge for Jesus' disciples to teach others. Jesus is not merely describing his disciples here, but as usual in parables, he is challenging them to fulfill a role. They have received treasure through his instruction, but now they are to bring it out in teaching others. The homeowner analogy was like, beginning of verse 51, a scribe, a teacher of the law, who has been discipled about the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever thought of yourself as a teacher? Perhaps easier for some here than others because of your job. Contrast the teachers of the law within Judaism and the disciples of Jesus as teachers. The Old Testament trained teachers of the law studied under great rabbis and passed on their traditions and interpretations. Treasure it may be, but old treasure. But all those who have become disciples of the kingdom of heaven have Jesus alone as their teacher. And if that's you, you will in turn faithfully pass on to others what Jesus has taught you. About parables, yes, but even more about how Jesus' coming fulfills all that was past. Have you ever considered that? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are a teacher, simply in that you pass on what you've received about the kingdom. Don't worry, God gives you a PGCE on the job, as it were, prophetic guidance in Christian education. But in teaching, we are each responsible for prioritizing the kingdom in our lives so that we can be the treasure of Jesus' revelation on our front lines, wherever God has placed us. So, kingdom accounting. The kingdom has lasting value. There will be future division, and understanding the kingdom is to bring out for others assets old and new. Maybe there are some here who feel they've lost a sense of the all-surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and his kingdom. If that is you, remind yourself from the parables of the treasure and the pearl, the supreme value of God's rule and reign. Maybe there are some here this morning who would not yet consider themselves a disciple of the kingdom. If that is you, consider carefully from the parable of the net your eternal destiny. But maybe there are some here who just need reminding from the parable of the house owner that if you're a disciple, you're a teacher, bringing out from your heart treasure to teach others. Verse 51. Have you understood all these things?